This evening we are in Proverbs chapter 21. No, I'm not. We're in Proverbs 24. And it's funny because I got that big screen in the back that tells me where we're supposed to be. Proverbs 24, the message is entitled Wise Words to Live By, Part 12. We are in the section of Proverbs that are short statements stuffed with sagacious sayings. That took me a long time to come up with. Sage-like sayings, sagacious sayings. Short statements stuffed with sagacious sayings. Solomon is teaching his sons and also you and me about living the blessed life. If we live righteously, we're going to enjoy the abundant life here and now and eternal life by and by. But if we live wickedly, we're going to come to a tragedy that will never, ever end. Now, in this chapter, a couple of the main themes that Solomon addresses here, he's warning his sons about those who get rich through wickedness. He tells them, don't envy the wicked and certainly don't do what they do to get their ill-gotten gain. They may seem to have everything life has to offer today, but they're going to pay for it dearly tomorrow and forever. Also in this chapter, Solomon once again tells his sons and us to build our lives through godly wisdom. Maybe if we live wisely in this world, we might not live the lifestyles of the rich and famous, but we will indeed experience the abundant life and best of all, eternal life. And so now we come again to the 12th installment of Wise Words to Live By, verse 1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Notice it doesn't say nor hang out with them. It says don't even desire. Oh, I wish I could hang out with that rapper, with that actor, with that athlete. And yeah, but you know, they're wicked. They do immoral things and they're ungodly and the words that they use are horrible. Yeah, but look how they're living it up and they're having so much fun. Don't even desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. So don't envy those worldly wicked people who seem to have it all. They have popularity, possessions, power, prosperity. But for how long? How long will they possess these things? Envying the wicked who get rich by doing wickedly is something that many people wrestle with, even God's people. You know, seeing the rich and famous and thinking, oh man, wouldn't that be nice? And envy can creep into our hearts. Solomon's father was who, by the way? Who remembers his dad? David. David was even troubled when he considered how the wicked did seem to prosper, even at the expense of the righteous. He wrote about this issue in a song that is entitled Psalm 73. And so I'm going to read some of the verses here. First, verses 1 through 9. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Lord, I know you're good. David starts off, but then he'll proceed by saying, but I'm having a little trouble here with a couple of things. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Not that he was slipping into sin, but just he was having a problem that he could not resolve. When it came to how God works in this world. In verse 3, he says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. These wicked people, they live long lives and then they just peacefully die in their sleep. Now, David is indeed exaggerating because there are plenty of wicked people who die young and they die horribly. You know, back in the 60s, it just seemed like every week there was some rock star, some young 20-something-year-old rock star who died of a horrible drug overdose. Or it'd be Janis Joplin or Jimi Hendrix or whoever. And so David here is speaking kind of in hyperbole. He's kind of exaggerating. It just seemed, though, that wicked people were getting away with wickedness and they lived long lives and they just died peacefully in their street, in their sleep. Their strength is firm. Verse 5, they are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have so much and they're so fat that their eyes are just bulging out. That's fat. And they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They're so rich, they're so wealthy, they have this attitude that they don't need to answer to anyone. You ever run across people like that? They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. They don't care who they offend, what they say. You don't like it, too bad. They got all the money in the world. They don't care. David's like, really, God? You would allow wicked people like that to be so blessed? And then in verse 16, he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I just could not wrap my brain around the thought that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And I was thinking about this and I could not understand then until verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. When I viewed life through the lens of eternity, then it made sense. Surely you set them in slippery places. Yeah, that wicked person died when they were 95 in their sleep. What a slippery place. They fell from this life into eternal destruction. Set their feet in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Can you imagine? Now, you and I, we're believers in Jesus, so we're headed for heaven. When we breathe our last here, we'll breathe our first here. When we close our eyes here, we will open our eyes there. Now we see through the glass darkly, then face to face. We're going to see Jesus, and he's going to say, welcome, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. And we're going to be bawling like babies. Thank you, Lord, thank you. And it's just going to be this emotional thing, and he's going to catch all our tears in his bottle, and so precious, and how wonderful that's going to be. We should write a song, maybe entitle it, I Can Only Imagine, what it will be like, you know. It's just going to be unbelievable and amazing beyond our wildest, most wonderful dreams ever. But can you imagine what it's going to be like for the non-believer? Especially the arrogant, the prideful, those who have it all and don't care about any. And whenever they do a work of charity, it's a publicity stunt. One day they're going to die without Jesus. They're going to breathe their last here and breathe their first sulfur, smoky smell there. They're going to close their eyes here and they're going to have them open to a place where the fire is not quenched, their worm does not die, outer darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine the shock and the horror? As he says there, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Wow. That's a pretty accurate description, isn't it? That David throws out there, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. The worldly wicked person might seem to have it all right now, but not for long. Therefore, don't envy them. Don't even desire to hang out with them, nor seek to be like them. Instead, here's how we should build our lives. Back in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3, through wisdom, a house is built. Using this house as a metaphor to building one's life. And by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant things. So the truly blessed, good life is built by wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Things, though, not found in man's institutions. Because the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge that we use to build the good life is found in Scripture. And it is completely contrary to the so-called wisdom of this world, to the ways of this world. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talked about the blessed life. And it is achieved in a way that the world says, no, do the opposite. So Jesus says, whatever the world says, just do the opposite and you'll be blessed. Then Jesus said to his disciples, there in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is so completely opposite to the world that says, you shouldn't deny yourself, you should promote yourself. It should be all about your brand. You hear that phrase, right? You know, it's all about my brand. It's not about my character. People don't care about their character anymore. It's about their image, about their brand, so that they can sell themselves. Well, Jesus says, you want to really, really have real life? You want to follow me? It comes through self-denial. And then you take up your cross. You admit not just your falls or your faults, but that you're guilty and deserve to be judged. And then you follow me. Where's Jesus leading? Well, he told one man, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. It may be led to a place where I'm tired. Oh, look, a piece of ground. Let's lay down and go to sleep. Jesus and his disciples did that from time to time. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will find it. Then Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, Jesus called, his disciples were arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And according to their misunderstanding, the greater you are, the more people will serve you. That's the world, right? The greater you are, the more people will serve you. That's worldly 101. That's what you learn in all the colleges and universities around the world. You want people to serve you? You be great. You be greater. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Well, I'm in charge. And those who are great exercise authority over them. So when you're great, you get to tell others what to do. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Greatness in God's kingdom is about who serves the most. The greatest servant is the greatest in God's kingdom. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus himself, the greatest of the kingdom of heaven, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Remember, great? Be like Jesus. Die to yourself for the benefit of others. That's true greatness. And so Solomon is talking about, if you want to be blessed, don't think you'll find what you need in the world. Find it in the Word of God. The wisdom that's there, the understanding and the knowledge that is found in God's Word. Now, next topic here, in verses 5 and 6, Solomon will instruct his sons about preparing for battle. Solomon's a king. At the end of his life, there were battles to fight. And then his sons were definitely going to have many battles that they would have to fight. So, like a good king, good father, he's preparing his sons to fight future battles. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, luck favors the prepared? Luck favors the prepared. I got that little nugget from watching the movie The Incredibles, Mr. Incredible. Edna Mode said, "Lack favors the prepared." Now, I like cartoons. That's just me. Now you remember. Okay. Edna Mode. You're welcome. Now, whether it be a king leading his armies or you and I finding ourselves embroiled in some argument with somebody else, luck favors the prepared. Wisdom demands that we prepare for battle long before the battle begins. Specifically, be prepared in two ways. Number one, the first step is strength training. Strength training. Verse 5, a wise man is, now he's telling his sons who are going to have to fight battles, you know, start lifting weights, start working out. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. You bench 185 today, you keep working that you might bench 190 next week. Or in my case, you bench 8 today and you go working up to 9 pounds next week. So the wise soldier trains long and hard before ever engaging the enemy. You know, how long do prize fighters train before they enter the ring? Wrestlers, man, starving themselves, doing all sorts of crazy stuff to make the lower weight. You know, months and months in sweat and self-denial in order to wrestle some other sweaty, half-naked guy. It's just amazing that they would do that. But you need to do that if you're going to engage the enemy. So the first step is strength training. Then the second step is strategic planning. 4, verse 6. So first of all, in verse 5, a wise man is strong and increases in strength. That's strength training. 4, verse 6, step 2, by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So first of all, wisdom demands strength training. Secondly, wisdom demands input from allies. Input from allies, friends, especially those that have been there, done that. So strength training and strategic planning from other seasoned veterans enables one to wage warfare and achieve victory. This is true militarily. It's true athletically, but it's also, most importantly, true spiritually. We are citizens of heaven, but we live in enemy territory. You know, this is the devil's domain we live in. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, at one point, he took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, "All of these are mine, and I give them to whomever I wish." Jesus never argued that point. He said, "I'll even give them to you if you bow down and worship me." Jesus, of course, rejected the offer. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve." But Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. There was Israel, there was Rome, there was Greece, there was going forward the United States of America, and all the other countries, past, present, and future. God had originally given the title deed to Adam and Eve. You know, have dominion over everything. But then when Adam and Eve obeyed the devil, they took their authority and put it underneath Satan. That's why we have the fall. That's why we have such evil that abounds in this world. You and I, we're light in the dark. We're salt in the world. And it's going to be like this until Jesus returns. So we live in enemy territory. Now, if you and I fail to strength train spiritually, and if we fail to not strategically plan with other like-minded brothers and sisters, then we are going to be in battles from time to time, and we're going to be defeated. And the problem isn't, well, God, why didn't you stand up for me? No, the Lord would say, why weren't you training? Why did you not fellowship? Why did you allow other things to get in the way? You just weren't prepared. And I have to admit, if I'm honest, and I plan on being right now, every failure in my life is because of me. Not because of anybody else, as good, as bad, as ugly as they might have been. Because of me, my failure to strength train spiritually, not being in the Word like I should, not praying like I should. My failure to not strategically plan by being around other brothers and sisters, fellowshipping with them, talking with them about spiritual issues, and how do you handle this, and what do you do in such a situation? Every failure in my life comes back to me. And that's true for every believer. So Solomon is telling his sons, and he's most likely talking about physical battles that they would have to face, but brothers and sisters in Christ, let me encourage us all. We need to strength train spiritually. We need to strategically plan with other seasoned Christian veterans, because battles are upon us. And if we're going to fight and win, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's strength training. And then strategic planning, not Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Who are the some? Those that aren't here tonight. But you're here. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. If you notice some brothers and sisters that haven't been coming to church lately, give them a call. Shoot them a text. Hit them up on Snapface Chatbook or whatever it is. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the return of Jesus coming soon? Then we need to be much busier about encouraging our brothers and sisters who have a kind of lackadaisical attitude toward fellowship. We need to tell them, you need to be here. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be with the brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to make this a priority. Not, well, we'll see if I have time. I'll see if, you know, If there's not some great MASH rerun on TV tonight, then I'll show up. I don't know if MASH is your thing, but if it is, then the Holy Spirit's really speaking to you. Verse 7, moving on here. Strength training and strategic planning. Be strong, because battles are coming. Verse 7, next topic. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. Is some fool that's out there. And you know what the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, what? There's no God. So you try to give him godly wisdom, and it's like they don't get it. He does not open his mouth. The fool won't open his mouth in the gate. The gate is where the city leaders made these important decisions. The fool thinks there is no God, only concerned about immediate gratification, does not think about consequences ever. Just wants to feel good and have it good right now. That foolish person is going to have no place among those who are in true leadership positions. Verse 8, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. Oh, it's bad to be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin. How can we really act like idiots? Let's plan it out. That's sin. And the scoffer is an abomination to men. So nobody likes a schemer, a scoffer, a fool, for those people only think of themselves and they think nothing of others. Verse 10. Here's a test, by the way, for your and my strength of faith. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Why is it that two people can go through the same adversity, one stands strong, but the other crumbles? Same adversity, two different people. What happened? What's the difference? In Jesus' parable of the sower, he talked about the sower scatters seed and it falls on four different types of soil. The seed, Jesus said, represents the word of God. The four different types of soil represent four different types of people's hearts. There's the hard path. There's the shallow soil. Then there's the weed bed. And finally, the good soil. Now, the second one, the shallow soil with the bedrock underneath. Stony ground is what Jesus called it in Mark chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Some of the seed, the word of God, fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, that little plant was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Jesus explained how this represents some people in verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. You ever run across a person who's a Christian and they seem too good to be true? Chances are they are. Because it says they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So the shallow-hearted in this parable are the same as Solomon's observation of those who have small strength. When adversity rises, those who faint, who crumble, are those whose strength is small. The real test to our faith is not when things are going well, but when adversity strikes. And God allows adversity to strike us all. If you're a believer in Jesus and you haven't gone through much, don't worry, your time's coming. It's going to come at you hard, fast, and continually. It will. God allows hard times to come to each one of us to test us all. Not so that he can see what we're made of, because he knows the end of it from the beginning, but to show us what we're made of. Because I don't know about you, but there have been some times in my life where I got a little uppity and thought, I'm doing pretty good, God. You know, I'm walking with you and things are great. La, da, la, 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 you know. And poof, you just get blindsided. But God not only does that, not just to knock us off of our high horses, but also to encourage us to get back into the gym spiritually for more strength training. And to do some more strategic planning with other believers, because ultimately God does want us to stand strong in the day of adversity. And in Hebrews, we're told how. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Any of you ever done any long-distance running? Okay, I ran a marathon. I didn't make it all the way, but I did run one. And I remember when I was getting my clothing, I wore the absolute lightest shorts and lightest shirt possible, and the lightest shoes and the lightest socks, because I didn't want to be weighed down. Spiritually speaking, there are a lot of worldly weights sometimes we carry around, and we wonder why we don't seem to be getting very far. Time to lay aside the weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the big key: looking unto Jesus. Not trying to clean ourselves up. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's you. Why did Jesus endure the cross, despising the shame? Because you're the joy that was set before him. He was willing to do. He despised the shame. He hated the thought of going to the cross, but he endured it anyway because you are his joy. And as a result, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How are we going to stand firm? Strength training, strategic planning, laying aside weights, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now that you're all super strong in the Lord, you graduated, here's your diploma. Verse 11, here's what we're to do. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. In other words, make it your mission to divert people from going to hell that they might go to heaven. God holds us responsible for warning sinners. Now, whether they repent or not, that's up to them. That's between them and God. But we are responsible for warning them. And Ezekiel says this twice in his prophecy. The first time was in Ezekiel chapter 3. The Lord says to Ezekiel, now when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you Ezekiel, you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life. Well, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So we are responsible to say something, not to change people, because we can't, but we are responsible to say something. We must, to deliver them from stumbling to the slaughter. Contrary to what Cain said, we are our brother's keeper. God said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Dude, you are. You not only didn't keep him, you killed him, you rotten person. We are a brother's keeper. Now, if we fail in our duty, God's going to call us on the carpet somehow, some way. And by the way, lying about it ain't going to do a bit of good. Notice in verse 12, if you say, well, surely we did not know this. I didn't know they were going to hell. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? Doesn't God know everything? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? God says, I want you to warn that loved one that they need to repent or they're going to go to hell. Well, Lord, I never had the opportunity. It just didn't feel right, and it wasn't convenient. And Lord, I prayed that you would bring somebody else. And God's like, no, your excuses are not going to fly. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And so I believe now that we're all strong in the Lord and the power of his might, now we're told by Jesus, go out and warn others. Go warn everybody to turn from their sins and to turn to faith in Jesus. Verse 13, next topic. My son, eat honey, because it's good. Isn't it though? Man, you get some fresh biscuits and come out of the oven and peel apart those layers and get a little bit of butter and squirt some honey on it. That's good stuff right there. So I'm hungry. You're all dismissed. I'm going to go buy me a can of biscuits and see what we can do. No. Eat honey because it's good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, knowledge of wisdom, there is a prospect. You got a good future ahead of you, and your hope will not be cut off. So as honey blesses our taste buds, acquiring knowledge and living wisely blesses our souls. That's the point he's trying to make there. Verse 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man. So now he's addressing his words to the wicked out there. Obviously, this does not apply to any of us. But he's telling the wicked out there, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. Don't do it. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So God is warning the wicked people to leave his people alone. Yes, the righteous may fall to the schemes of the wicked 7 times or more. You ever been deceived? You ever been tricked? You ever been duped? Fallen to those things? Well, if you're righteous, God will pick you back up again. You can fall 7 times and he'll pick you up. 770 times and he'll pick you up. He's got you. Oh, I lost so much money on that deal. Don't worry about it. The Lord will provide. Always has, always will. God promises here, you know, if the righteous man may fall 7 times, he'll rise again. But when the wicked fall, God's going to leave them down. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. So if you've been deceived, and then later on you see that deceiver fall, well, don't be glad about it. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him when you're gloating over somebody else's downfall. That displeases God. And he turns away his wrath from him. Now, tongue in cheek, I say, if you want somebody to really suffer, then be sad when they fall. I say that tongue in cheek. But gloating over the destruction of others is displeasing to God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers. I'll tell you what, this is, with the election coming up this next week, this is the day when all of the media and all the politicians are trying to get people to fret, to worry. That's what it's all about. You need to be worried. You need to be worried. Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Evildoers, as we've read earlier, they may seem to have it all now, but not for long. My son, fear the Lord and the king, the one whom God establishes as the ruler. Do not associate with those given to change. You know, the fickle person who changes their mind often. Don't go out. Don't hang out with them. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring, whether the fickle person or the one who hangs out with them. They're going to get into trouble. Verse 23, these things belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, oh, you're righteous. Well, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked, will have delight, and good blessing will come upon them. Isaiah talked about this when those in positions of authority would call good evil and evil good. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're living in the days when what is right according to God's will and God's word is deemed by men to be wrong. What is biblical is viewed by men as abominable. What's an abomination to us is viewed by the world as that which should be celebrated. But woe unto those who not only do those wicked things, but agree with them. Verse 26, now he who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Now a kiss is supposed to be given to someone you care about. And by giving right answers to people, it shows that we care. They might not like to hear when we say, you know what? Sex is only to be enjoyed within the biblical confines of heterosexual monogamous marriage. That's right. One man, one woman in marriage, until death do they part. Sex outside of that in any way, shape, or form is sin. We tell the truth because we care. Because as we read in the Word, those who practice lying and sexual immorality and sorcery and whatever else it is, those who practice such things, who believe that it's good to do those things and do it, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So the right answer kisses the lips. We're sharing these things with people because we care, not because we're being judgmental. Verse 27, prepare your work outside, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Just like the pioneers, they knew that they had to get their seed in the ground before they built their house. Else when wintertime came, they'd have no food and they'd starve to death. And this is true spiritually. God is at work planting his seed into our hearts that we might grow individually so that he can then build us all together as one big household of God. Verse 28, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? You're going to lie? Well, if you do, you're going to violate commandment number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Also, God condemns lying. Revelation 21, verse 8, something I love to share with those people who call and say that I need to get into your computer so I can fix the problem that we've seen online. Love to quote this verse. All liars shall have their place in the lake of fire which burns, or in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I said, I've talked to some of these people. I said, doesn't it even bother you a little bit that you're lying? And the Bible says that you're going to burn in hell forever. You're going to die forever. Doesn't that bother you even a little bit? Well, sir, if you can just please give me your passwords. Click. And then it makes me want to hack their computers, but then verse 29 forbids me from doing so. Do not say, well, I will do to him just as he's done to me. You hack me, I'm going to hack you. And don't do that. And I will render to the man according to his work. Vengeance is contrary to the heart of Jesus. He doesn't want us to get even. He wants us to get people. Jesus doesn't want us to win arguments. He wants us to win souls. Now, in the remaining verses here, verses 30 through 34, Solomon is going to tell his sons to not be lazy. Verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. He was also lazy. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. So you got weeds, briars, and no protection. The walls have fallen down. You know, in Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, he talked about the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things chokes out the word, becomes unfruitful. And this wall of protection is built by prayer. And so if we're caring about so many other things that eternally don't matter, and we're not being people of prayer, then we're like the lazy guy here. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. Verse 33. This was a verse that I used to quote when I was a lot younger, quoted it to Amanda trying to justify taking naps. And she called me on it one day. So I would say, you know, taking naps are biblical. Where do you read that? And I said, well, it's somewhere in the Bible. It says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. We need a little bit of that. We need to do that. So one day she said, where is that? And so I looked in my exhaustive concordance, and I found a couple of words, and I found the scripture, and I read it. And then I saw verse 34, and I stopped reading. And I said, there it is. And I closed it up. She goes, wait a second, let me see that. And she got the Bible and she opened it. And so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Okay, Mr. Knapp. So biblical. You keep slumbering and sleeping and folding your hands and poverty's coming upon you. Reminds me of Proverbs 12, verse 27, another one of my favorite verses. A lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Simply put, it's not a lot of fun to clean fish or field dress a deer. It's not a lot of fun. It's a lot of work. But I'll tell you what, fresh fish or venison sautéed in olive oil seasoned with Cajun seasonings, it's worth the effort. And brothers and sisters, the Lord would tell us, don't be lazy spiritually. Don't allow your minds to be choked with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things. But instead, build the wall through prayer. Get into spiritual strength training. Get with others for some strategic planning. Laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And fix your eyes on Jesus. And then go tell others. Warn others that he's coming back soon. Father, thank you for your word tonight. It's been a lot of fun going through these Proverbs, and yet they're so relevant, hitting us, Lord, where we live, right where we are. And what a marvelous thing your word is. These words, which were penned 2,800, 2,900 years ago, still as relevant today as ever. Thank you. And they forevermore will be relevant, for it's your eternal word. Now, Lord, we hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you, and that your word would lead us, Lord, into victory and guide us into fruitfulness, especially concerning that which has to do with building your kingdom. Lord, who do you want us to talk to? What do you want us to say? May we give them right words because we care. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. And amen. God bless you all. Have a good night.